All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right. I'll just begin with prayer, and we'll just begin our message here. Well, Father, I just come before you again, Lord, and just thank you for this morning that you have given us, God, this the air to breathe, and this day to meet, and this day not only to hear your word in this morning, the Sunday school hour, Lord, but in the main service. Father, I just pray for much grace and much help this morning, Lord. I pray that you would bless this little loaf that I have to offer, Lord, that you would bring the much increase in it. Pray you would help, Lord, this morning. Lord, stir our hearts to pray, Lord. And may you get much glory for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to try to wrap it up here on the Lord's Prayer. And we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. From verse 9 through 13. So, like I said, I'm going to try to wrap it up here. Matter of fact, regarding the Lord's Prayer, many people have wrote many people probably have preached on it, but many people have wrote volumes on every petition. And here I am trying to share these things in 30 minutes by God's grace, and still need much time to learn and to know these truths, because there's so much, especially in Thy Kingdom Come. There's so much in there. You touch upon a little bit of a lot of eschatology there. And there's a lot of people that have different views on that. I'm still working my way. But we'll be talking about the second petition, which is, Thy Kingdom Come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we already talked about the approach, how to approach God as our Father. You see that in verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the second part of that this model of prayer is, hallowed be your name, which is regarding God's name, how it should be kept as holy. It should be treated with reverence, and because God is concerned about His name. God is concerned about who He is, His character, how we view Him. But it is a blessing also to know that God's name is also to be treated as holy, but that His name is placed upon His people. His name is placed upon us. We're His people. And that's a great blessing. And He'll do everything for us that His name be treated as holy. It's almost like all these prayers, these petitions are almost kind of connected. God is treated as holy. His name is regarded as holy when He provides for you. And you can look at that other petition says, give us this day our daily bread. God's name is on the line, so He must provide for you. He must lead you not in temptation. He must provide for you. And He loves to forgive you of your sins. He's a merciful God. And in that way, His name is treated as holy. Lest anyone say or whisper, you know, oh, you're not going to provide for your people, God. You're going to let them continue in sin. Well, God forbid. He's all about His name. You see that with Moses when he was praying. Wasn't he praying when God was ready to bring judgment upon the people? And didn't Moses says, God, don't do this, because if you do this, lest the nation say that, oh, you were able to take out your people from the land of Egypt, and you did this for a wrong reason. But Moses knew that. He said Moses didn't want anyone to say anything bad about God. And the Lord relented. So you see the kindness of God, that His name is kind of closely connected to His people. So His name shall be treated as holy. So just on that, we talked about how His name will be treated as holy and what He would do to a people who doesn't treat it as holy. And we were all that And in one place we were not living for God, we didn't care about the things of God, we didn't honor Him, and we were living according to the course of the world. And God was merciful and gracious. The people that He elected to come near and to draw them to Himself by saving them, and then worshiping Him, and then treating His name as holy. So God is a good God. He's a gracious God. And He's willing to advance His kingdom. He desires us for us to pray that His name be treated as holy and that His kingdom come. And that's the second petition that we'll be talking about here this morning. And that would be in verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come, your kingdom come." Some main and major thoughts about the "Your kingdom come." If you wanted to narrow it down. Referencing the king, his reign, and his subjects, his people that he rules over. If you wanted to narrow it down, when you talk about the kingdom of God, you're talking about the king, his reign over his realm, and the subjects meaning his people of the kingdom. So that's a basic narrow down of the kingdom of God. And that's what we'll be talking about. We'll talk about the king of this kingdom. The king of the kingdom. Notice that it says, "Your kingdom come," not ours. It's regarding God's kingdom. His kingdom come. So it's not our kingdom. And who's the king of this kingdom? Anybody want to answer that question? Who is the king of this kingdom? Amen. Simple answer. But yeah, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of this kingdom. He's also the one who has been promised. He was the promised offspring, the promised King from Genesis. You see the promise running through the pages of Scripture. Genesis 3:15, the promise is given. It says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." When man fell and sinned against God, we have the promise that was given concerning the seed, the offspring who was to come. So you see that promised king, that promised seed from Genesis, working its way throughout all the Scriptures. You see that also, and the promise that was made to Abraham when he was 99 years old. In Genesis 17, verse 6, it says, "I will make you an exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring." And it goes on and says, "After you throughout their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." So you see that right there, the promise making to Abraham. And also another passage in Genesis 49 when Jacob blesses his son Joseph and his two little ones. And he also gathers the people of Israel and his sons. And he blesses them and tells them this. You find this blessing regarding Judah in verse 10. In Genesis 49 and verse 10 regarding Judah, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. Unto him shall be the obedience of the people." And you continue to see this theme in this promises running through Scripture made to David and concerning the... You remember in 2 Samuel, verse 7, where David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord begins to tell him and promises him something. He says this in verse 10, in 2 Samuel, verse 7, verse 10, he says, "I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall not afflict them no more, as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people, Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." And then he goes on and says this, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So you see how that those promises concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises concerning the offspring, it was running through scriptures. You see that in Jeremiah 23 verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." I'm pretty sure Stephen likes to hear this biblical theology begin to unfold here. Probably taking pleasure in that. But we all take pleasure in that, don't we? We see that promise in the beginning. Man falling and creation. And at creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, man fell in the beginning. He fell. He sinned against God. And even in that, God so graciously provided that promise that there was going to be a seed that was going to crush the head of the serpent. This mighty king. And then you come around 2,000 years ago and you see this. You see the promise being unfolded to the birth of Christ the King as the one who came. As the one who came. He exceeds all the other kings from the past. I mean, he's more godlier than David. He exceeds Solomon. He's more wiser than Solomon. He is the perfect king. This is the king that really our hearts desire. This is the king that actually, knowing that God is a king over creation, this is the king that the people of Israel rejected. They didn't want him to be king, so they told Samuel, you raise up a king for us, like the other nations. And this is the king that people, even in the days of Samuel, rejected. And even in the time that we're living, people reject this king. They don't want Jesus to be king over their life. They don't want him to rule over their life. So he exceeds all these kings. And you see this promise again, I say, regarding the unfolding to the birth of Christ the King as the one who came. The King who came. And you find that passage in Luke 1:31. It says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And of his kingdom there will be no end. So here's a good question. What is God's purpose of a king? What does Christ do as a king? I mean, he saves. That's one of the marks of God's king, was he's going to save. He came to save. You find that in Matthew, this truth here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." His name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you see that through history. You see that in the beginning of all the scriptures, the Old Testament passages, that God will raise up a deliverer, he will raise up a king, and he will save his people. He will save his people from their sins, their rebellion, from their oppression. And he came, the Lord Jesus, came to save people like us. That's his name, Jesus. "And he shall save his people from their sins." And the angel said in Luke 2:10, it says this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." These titles of who he is, a Savior, the title of him being the Christ, the promised Messiah, the King, and Lord being him the ruler of all. You see him, this is what his purpose. This is the whole reason why he was born, the way he responded to Pilate. Or when Pilate said, "You are a king," he said, "For this purpose I was born." He was born from this purpose, to come as a king, to come save his people. So he came to save his people from their sins. Another mark of God's king is that he will reign over his people. We already talked about that. He will rule over his people. who are the subjects of the kingdom, the people of God, which is Israel. And we know we are the Israel, not circumcised in the flesh, but circumcised by the Spirit of God in the heart. And we are the people of God, and we are His subjects. And this is good. This is good regarding the Lord's Prayer, because not only do you want to pray that His kingdom come, that His kingdom advance throughout all the world, but it's a good personal prayer. And it's a good prayer for the lost. Thy kingdom come is basically saying, Lord, come and rule more. Lord, come and deal with your people more. Come and save my neighbors, save my family members. Let them acknowledge you. Let them be one of your subjects. Let them come and bow down before you. This is good regarding the Lord's Prayer. This is actually, to narrow it down, we're praying for the Lord Jesus to reign even more, to come even more. So this is good. It's also good for personal prayer as well. Also personal prayer. Personal prayer meaning this, that we need Jesus to rule us again and more and more. I need Him to rule me more and more. To not wander down these paths. To not think this way. Not to go that way. But I need Him to reign over me more. I need Him to be more of a king to me. I want to be submissive to Him. I want to learn His ways. So it's good when we pray Thy kingdom come. This is good for personal prayer. That we behold the beauty of our King. Just like Psalms 45. Psalms 45, if you read that verse, it's really good. It's concerning the sons of Korah. When they're writing, they say things like, I think he says, you know, I have a pleasing theme upon my heart. I will ascribe to my Lord. And he says, my tongue is like a pen of a ready writer. And then he goes on and he says, and you are handsome more than a thousand, or more than the sons of men. And he goes on and says, you're more handsome than the sons of men, and grace is poured from your lips. So this is our King. He's a handsome King. He's the most fairest of all. And this can be our personal prayer regarding Christ as King in our hearts, and wanting Him to rule us more. We want to serve the King even more, and to serve Him in the areas that He called us to serve, in the Great Commission, and many areas like that. So that's one of the marks of the King, that He will reign over us. But also it's important to mention that when Jesus came, the kingdom came too. When He came, the kingdom came too. In what way? But still, it still has not been completed. There's still a full consummation of it. But how did the kingdom come already? Well, with the presence of the King, when He arrived with the presence of the King. One brother quoted like this. He said, how did the kingdom come already? As this brother said, he says, the defeat of Satan means the presence of the King. And he says, Matthew 12:28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So the kingdom of God came already when Christ came and defeated Satan. And also the preaching of the kingdom means the presence of the kingdom. You remember Christ when he would go into the streets of Galilee and preach. And he would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. It is at hand. The kingdom of God has drawn near by the presence of the kingdom. By the entering of the kingdom. Meaning you must be born again to enter the kingdom. Just like the conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God has come already in that way. To reign in the hearts of men. These are the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You see them in parables. This is why Jesus can look at Peter and say, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. And he says and goes on and says, to them it hasn't been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to you it has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ through His people, and to establish His church, to advance His kingdom to the far reaches, to the far places, to the near places, whether it be our neighbors or whether it be the mission field where Mayo might be heading here pretty soon, over there, to advance the kingdom. So the kingdom of God has come in that way. And still moving, still advancing. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, what are we praying? We're praying that the Lord Jesus come and rule more of us personally, and rule people who haven't come into submission to Him. When we're praying that Your kingdom come, we're praying that God will continue to establish His kingdom, advance His kingdom to the farthest parts of the world, to save people, to change the hearts of people. And we're also praying for that full completeness of the kingdom when Jesus will come. When He would come on that day. On that day there would be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more struggling with sin. No more fighting against sin, but we'll see Jesus face to face. And we want to pray like in Revelations, "Come Lord Jesus, come." The Apostle Paul prayed that too. He says, "Come Lord Jesus." And that's the heart of Thy kingdom come, is being with Jesus face to face. Seeing Him. Not only regarding our personal life of being more submissive as subjects to the King, as friends to the Kings, as children of the King, but also in also praying that His kingdom advance among the world. You've seen this. I mean, Corey was out there doing that. He was advancing the kingdom of God. I think Stephen, I don't know if Landon, did you go out and preach the gospel? But Stephen might have went out too, but you have been before. Many of us have shared the gospel. And if you have been sharing the gospel, you've been doing the duty as a soldier of Christ, as an ambassador of Christ, to do the King's business, to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And also to advance the kingdom of God, Thy kingdom come, we can also pray. We can apply that to praying for the church. We want the church to be built up. We want the church to be ready, that bride for the King. We want us to be ready as well. We want us to be growing and being built up by the means that the King has given us, His Word, our fellowship, and prayer right now. We're about to get into right now and lift our hearts and prayers to the King. So God works through His means to advance His kingdom. So basically, to sum up everything, basically that's what it is. This, like, Thy kingdom come is regarding advancing His kingdom through His local churches, and also Thy kingdom come can be applied to us by us being personally subjective, by God's grace to serve the King, to follow Him. So that's basically, that's the second petition. Like I said, there's much more people have written upon these subjects. I would encourage you, maybe R.C. Sproul, he wrote a book on it. Thomas Watson, I think he wrote some works on it. So much truth regarding the second petition, Thy kingdom come. And we want to desire this, to pray this kingdom come. And I think, to have more of a desire to pray this petition, you gotta view Jesus more and more. You gotta see Him more, His purpose of coming, His purpose of what He's doing in this earth. And the more we focus upon Him through His Word, the more we want to pray that His kingdom come. And we can also say, as the other believers, Lord Jesus, come. So that's the second petition. I pray that any truths, anything that came off, came, and that was a blessing to you. May the Lord bless it and increase it.